Amen and good morning.
Good morning. We welcome you today to the house of the Lord. It's good to see you. If you're visiting, we want you to feel welcome. Come back next week. How about that? And we want to thank God today for His goodness. He has been mighty good to us. And we want to worship Him with our whole hearts today. Before we begin, let's look at a few announcements. Mondays, the ladies' auxiliary, their quilt project, 9 to 12. On Wednesday, September the 4th, the choir is going to practice at 6:30. If you're going to clap, clap now. So be ready, members, and come on, and let's get tuned up. How about that? So Thursday the 5th, Bible study at 10 o'clock. A.M. And then the 8th, next Sunday, we'll have a brief business meeting to vote in some new members. And so that won't take just a short time. Deacons will meet the 11th, September the 11th at 6:30. The 15th, the ladies' auxiliary will meet at 4. That's on Sunday evening, 4 p.m. Wednesday the 18th, choir practice, 6:30. Get this on your calendar, and then Ladies Auxiliary Fall Convention is at Kenton Regional Free Will Baptist. That's the 21st, Saturday morning at 9. Miss Linda Fay can give you the details. You'll see her. If you need to use the church facility here, see Donna. You'll see her number listed. Do we have any other announcements?
Judge?
Yes.
The fellows that make music, they make music, Greg Smith. We're going to have it on October 12th. We're going to have a little tribute concert for him. And he asked me to announce that in church today. It's October 12th, Saturday night, 6:30. It's going to be at Jimmy Johnson's Pack House Bar over on the other side of Woodington. If you need directions, you might ask me or can ask him. But Jackie asked me to make that announcement.
Okay. We had a good number at prayer breakfast this morning. I think we counted 41. So we thank all of you for coming, ladies that cook for us. Y'all did a great job. And 63 families were served yesterday up at the First Baptist Church. We had a number. Who all helped Johnny? Johnny's probably give out because he had to get up and go down there. It's kind of early. I'm surprised he made it, you know.
Michael and Selena and Brendan and Buddy and myself. Mm. So we had five, and there were about four or five from downtown church. And so we had plenty of help, and it worked out. It was very smooth, and we were through by 9:30, 10 o'clock. Thanks, everybody, for helping.
Okay, continue to pray for that ministry as we reach out and supply food for those who need it in the county. Any other announcements? All right, church, stand together and let's prepare for worship as we read the responsive reading. If God is for us, who is against us?
He who gave us His Son. Now gives us the Spirit and power.
The Holy One is in our midst,
equipping us for life in the service of Christ.
In Christ we are more than conquerors.
For nothing in creation can separate us from the love of God.
May the all-surpassing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And the unshakable love of God be with you.
The joyous communion of the Holy Spirit be with you.
Let us worship in spirit and in truth.
Father, we're so thankful this morning we can come and worship you in the spirit of truth and understanding. And we claim this because you tell us that in your word, and so we know it's possible. So we just call out in Jesus' name, just pray for your spirit to come, your life-equipping spirit to come and to fill us and to anoint us with your everlasting love, the same love that you love us with, that we can love one another and those you seek to send us to. Bless this worship. May Christ be glorified and magnified in all we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's remain standing and turn to 151 in our hymnals. Sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of Our Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Thank you. You may be seated. Ms. Billiard has our scriptures this morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody on this Labor Day weekend. Where'd y'all come from? Our scripture reading this morning in the Old Testament comes from Psalm 16, and this is the NIV version. And this is about the benefits of a life commitment to God. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And the New Testament reading is from Mark 7, 1 through 8, and this is about declaring food and people clean. And the punchline is at the end, which will speak to me and probably to all of us. So listen for that last verse. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.'" Here it is, verse 8. "You have let go of the commands of God, and you are holding on to human traditions." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We continue to worship as we pray. On the back of your bulletin, there are many names. So as you pray this week, remember these, lift them every day, and expect God to do something great in their life, because it's the kind of God that we serve. Are there any names we need to call this morning?
Jimmy Smith is on the prayer list, and he's having a very lengthy and difficult heart surgery on Tuesday.
Jimmy Smith, heart surgery on Tuesday, and that's in Greenville, isn't it? Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Caroline Kennedy, family prayer. Caroline.
All right, Miss Caroline.
The family of Joy Pearson, she passed away unexpectedly last night.
Family of Joy Pearson.
The Reverend Dennis Sims of Piney Grove Church fell and broke his back. My understanding, too, fell out of the pulpit. And he's in Greenville.
All right, Reverend Bennett Sims. And his wife, too, battling cancer, yes. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Floyd Jones.
Floyd, your surgery's when?
My surgery's Thursday.
Okay.
Just keep bad in your brain.
Okay. We'll do that. All right. Jacqueline Roberts, okay.
Karen Parrish.
What was her first name?
Kara.
Kara Parrish, okay.
And Joe, for praise, Anna had her twins this week, Thursday, boy Davis Marshall and a girl, Margaret Lewis. They came home yesterday, spoke this morning. They got some decent sleep last night. So
okay.
Keep all five of them.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, praise the Lord. It's mighty good.
Okay. Any others?
Another praise. Nicole Smith Gaskins had a great report from her surgery this week. Everything was clear.
Nicole Gaskins, okay. A good praise report this week. All right. Any others? Let's take action together and let's lift these. And pray for each other, too. Okay? We all need it. Amen.
Let's all turn to 444 in our hymnal. Stand and sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of I Love to Tell the Story.
Thank you. to spend it to further your kingdom. These things we pray in Christ's name.
Amen. You may be seated. The doxology, please. Be seated. A scripture text today comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Apostle Paul writing a letter. He's in prison and he's writing to the church at Philippi, and this is what he says. He says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. A few weeks ago, we looked at two words that Jesus said. What did he say? Follow me. And I mentioned to you, when I started thinking about what Jesus said, we won't be able to cover it in one sitting. There's too much there, okay? So last week we talked about what following Jesus really means. You remember that? Because you've been practicing that this week, right? All right. How's that working out for you?
Work in progress,
okay. So, you know, did your parent ever tell you to do something and you said, why? Anybody?
Yeah.
One time. So I figure by the third sermon, you're asking, why should we follow Jesus? So let's think about that. You know, Jesus said to follow him. There's a lot of things he could have told us to do, but he said, follow me. Last week we talked about what following Jesus would mean. Why should we follow Jesus? If you had a chance to tell someone about Jesus, and maybe we should say when you have a chance to tell someone about Jesus. Someone who had never heard about Jesus and who didn't know anything about Jesus, what would you tell them? What would you say to believers? Someone maybe who has made a commitment to following Christ but don't know too much about him. The details of his life, his nature, his character, the purpose for his people. What would they need to know about Jesus in order to follow him more faithfully? Most people who've been to church know at least a little bit about Jesus, about his life, his ministry. But the problem is, we tend to view Jesus today through such a modern filter that I'm afraid if we were to come face to face with this first century Jewish rabbi, carpenter, from a small town in Galilee, we might not even recognize him. Back in the Middle Ages, especially during the Renaissance, when artists would paint a picture of a biblical scene, they had no idea how to accurately portray life in ancient times, specifically in terms of fashion and architecture. So they decided to paint biblical characters and locations in ways that looked very much like the 14th, 16th century Italy, France, and Germany. And even when it came to making a lot of church music, The era that it was created was the music of the times. We tend to do the same thing today, I think, when we think about biblical characters, especially Jesus. I think we often see him through the filter of who we are. As maybe one fitting into our mold and being like what we would want him to be. Never done that, have you? In the 60s, many people were convinced that Jesus was a classical hippie. I mean, think about it. He had long hair and a beard. He had sandals. A white sheet he walked around in. Talked a lot about love and peace. Lived a nomadic lifestyle. Sounds like a hippie, don't it? Today we have a tendency to try to make Jesus in our image, to put our own particular spin on who he is so that he fits into our personal niche. It makes us feel comfortable. Today he's been presented to us as a business leader in books such as Jesus CEO or The Management Methods of Jesus. There's a lot of books like that. Some see him as a true-blooded red, white, and blue American, the ultimate Republican. Others see him as the ultimate Democrat. And many see him as the ultimate socialist. And of course, all churches portray him as one who'd be right at home with them in their little congregation. And Jesus would be all enthusiastic about and support all of their styles of worship and their ministry and their methods and their programs and their traditions. Man, Jesus, like he just loves the way we do things, you know. And here's the danger. We've seen Jesus through the filter of ourselves for so long that at times we run the risk of missing a very important point. It's not for us to spin Jesus into our likeness. The truth is, church, it's for you and me to conform unto his likeness. In order for us to be like Jesus, we need to know him as he is revealed to us from the scriptures. And the good news is, there's good news. The scriptures paint a very detailed, a very complete picture of who Jesus is and what he's like. I want to look at three things this morning I believe we need to know in order to know Jesus and to follow him. The first thing is, Jesus is God. He is God in the flesh, the eternal God. He's not an angel. He's not a pre-existent supernatural being. He's not merely a God. Jesus is the God, the eternal God. Jesus has always existed, and Jesus will always exist. Hallelujah. 1 John 1 says that even in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus and God the Father, as well as the Holy Spirit, are one God, each uniquely identifiable, yet one in nature. And that's what we're referring to when we say we believe in the Trinity. God in three persons, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's kind of hard to understand sometimes, isn't it? I can tell you about the Trinity of Billy. She's a sister, she's a wife, and she's a mother. And you don't need to mess with them three. Because they're all one, and they'll gang up on you. But God's not quite that simple. I mean, we can understand the concept to some degree, but then the nature of God is somewhat beyond our ability to comprehend. How can I, a person who is bound by time, understand someone who's not? I can't even conceive of it. And if we could break down and decipher God like a mechanic breaks down a carburetor on a 1968 Chevrolet Impala, if we could break God down like that, then he would be a very small, very limited God. And our eternal God is not small or limited. He's not small. He's not small at all. Our God is great, and his greatness is far beyond our ability to comprehend and will always be. And if we think we got God figured out, we're looking at the wrong God. Now, we can at least begin to understand some of the aspects of his nature and his character, because God is consistent. God doesn't lie. Man, that's hard to understand, isn't it? You ever met anybody that didn't lie? I knew this guy, and he told me, I've never told a lie. I said, well, you just told one. But God don't have that problem. He's consistent. And because he's consistent, and because he does things in sequence, and he never changes, there are some things about God that we can understand because he has revealed things to us. And what has been revealed to us is that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. He has always existed and he will always exist. Now, later in the Gospel of John, when Jesus was dealing with some of those religious leaders, he made a comment that Abraham rejoiced to see him, referring to himself, Jesus, coming into the world. And boy, that riled them up. And they said, in effect, come on, you're not even 50 years old. How can you claim to see Abraham who lived 2,000 years ago? And Jesus responded in John 8:58, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. Not I was, but I am. And they immediately knew what he was saying. The phrase, I am, goes back to the book of Exodus. Remember Exodus when Moses went down And he said, God, what am I going to tell them? Who sent you? He said, you tell them I am has sent you down here. And so he was saying, I've always existed. I'm the eternal God. Even before Abraham was born, I am. That's the name God called himself when talking to Moses on Mount Sinai. The Bible said that after Jesus said this, the religious leaders picked up some stones to stone him to death. Why? Because he said he was God. And it would be blasphemy if what he said was not true. You know, we really don't have the option of saying that Jesus was just a good man or a good teacher. C.S. Lewis reminds us, the atheist who was converted to Christianity once he set out to prove that God was a fraud. This is what he said. He said that Jesus never claimed to be just a good man. He never claimed to be just a good teacher. Jesus claimed to be God. And a person who claims to be God is either a lunatic or a liar. Or he's really who he says he is. It has to be one of the three. It can't be a little bit of all three. Jesus claimed to be God. And as we come to know him, we need to know him on his terms. When he says, follow me, what he's saying is, you follow me and you'll be following God. In the book of Colossians, Paul wrote, he is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God looks like? Follow Jesus. He went on to say, by him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible. You want to know where you came from? Look at Jesus. All things were created by him and for him, by him and for him. Everything we see was made by Jesus, this carpenter from Galilee, and everything we see was made not only by him, but for him. And he loves his creation. The book of Revelation says, 4:11, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's why it's important to know God and to love people. God's creation was created for him and by him, and he loves them. And he don't take lightly when they're abused. So we begin our journey into knowing Jesus by understanding first of all that he is God, the eternal God, the creator of all that exists, and the reason for all that exists. It didn't just blow up and things start happening. When God's Spirit hovered over nothingness, and when God spoke, when the Word spoke, it came into being. Now, the fact is, most Christians don't have a problem with this belief. They accept it without question. It's this next part of the equation that Christians sometimes struggle with. And I know you've never struggled with it, but we're going to run through it anyhow. All right. The second thing to understand is this. Jesus is a man. Now, I'm saying that the Jesus we encounter in the Gospels is human. Fully human. Many people are okay with the idea that Jesus is eternal. It's easy for them to accept the idea that he was really not one of us. That's what the early Gnostics taught. That's what Paul battled in the church, and they still exist today. Gnostics think that Jesus just floated his way through life in an otherworldly, ghostly, spiritual type body. But beloved, that's not what the Bible teaches. And the challenge for many people is accepting the idea that Jesus was in every way fully human. Fully human as he walked this earth. Fully human as he lived among us. Fully human, he was a man. He was neither a ghost or an angel walking around in this heavenly body, this spiritual body, that it appeared to be real, but it wasn't real. No, Jesus was fully human. When he was hungry, what happens? What does your stomach do when you're hungry? It growls, right? Yeah, his stomach growled too, and he was looking for something to eat. When he was tired, he yawned. Then he went to sleep. When he was working in the carpentry shop, he breathed too much dust in there. He sneezed or coughed. When he's handling that rough cut lumber, he got splinters in his hands. And when he cut himself, he bled. When he was young, he had to learn to walk, how to talk. He had to learn how to use the tools of a carpenter. He had to learn the scriptures, the very scriptures that he inspired to be written. Just as he had to learn the rules of grammar and conduct and everything else that a human must learn. Jesus had to do that because he was fully human. And that's why the Bible says that during his life in Luke 2:52, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. He grew. He had to grow. He had to learn because he was human. Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. He learned obedience. Why? Because he was fully human, just like you and I. He was a man as fully human as he could be. The Bible refers to Jesus as a man. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:21, for since death came through a man, and he was talking about Adam. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden? There was no death until they broke God's law. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. Here he's referring to Jesus. Paul refers to Jesus as a man in this text. In other places, as we saw earlier, Paul refers to Jesus as the eternal God. Why did he do that? Because Jesus was fully both. Huh? He was fully both. Jesus also made this clear when he talked about who he is. Do you know what Jesus often called himself? If you're going to say it, now say it.
Son of man.
All right, Son of Man. Over 79 times in the gospel, 79 times, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, such as, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was in Luke. In Mark, he said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And in Matthew, he said, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with the angels. And then John said, recorded as Jesus saying, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Books have been written about this term, the Son of Man, and what it means. And at the very least, it means that he, like we, are a descendant of Abraham. In other words, it means that he is, like we are, fully human. Jesus is a real, living, breathing human, a man subject to being human. Now, there's another verse that we sometimes have a hard time believing in. It's found in Hebrews 4:15. It says, for we do not have a high priest, meaning Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Anybody been tempted this past week? Anybody? All right. Was it without sin? Yeah. Okay. All right. You know, we might can believe that without sin part. But we often struggle with the idea that Jesus was really tempted in every way like we are. You know why? Well, we want to make excuses when we fall into temptation. But when we realized that Jesus was fully human and he was tempted just like we're tempted and he didn't fall, then we really don't have an excuse if we follow him. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted just as we are. The difference is he never yielded to temptation. He was tempted nonetheless because he was a man, fully human, and subject to being human, and he faced temptations, all the same temptations that you and I face. It's important we understand who Jesus is, because in order for him to be our Savior, we need that. We need him to be both fully God and fully human. Because, church, the truth is, we can't save ourselves. We have got to have God's help. We need a Savior. I mean, it's obvious that we can't save ourselves. All you have to do is look around. For example, we got the resources to take care of everyone on the planet. There need not be any poverty or hungry or rampant disease or war. I mean, think about our society, how educated it is. Think about all the money that there is. Think about all of the things God has given to our world to use to be able to do his work and to love and care for one another. I mean, we could experience global peace and prosperity. We could. But we can't. We can't because we're broken people. We can't because we're a fallen race. I mean, we can't even save ourselves. How are we going to save the world? But praise God, he likes broken pots. I mean, the problem is we leak. But the good news is God continues to pour himself into us. Hallelujah. Because the more he pours into us and the more we leak God on others. And God gets the glory. We need him. And that's why God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came as a man to redeem man. That was God's plan. And that's how it happened. This brings me to the third thing we need to see about Jesus. Jesus came to give everyone the opportunity to be fully alive. It's sad to see someone who just can't enjoy living. Someone who's blessed. Someone who has all of the things necessary in order to enjoy living and being blessed and blessing others. But they're miserable. Many take their life. Many make decisions and choices that ruin their lives for the foreseeable future. But one of Jesus' most famous sayings was in John 10:10. He said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. You know what abundantly means? It means abundantly. It means having more than you need. And there are two ways that we experience this abundant life that he promised to people. The first is, we've been talking about it, we follow the example he gave us to live by because he gave us a perfect example to follow. Look, it don't matter where you're walking, today or next week, Jesus has done walked in steps. And he has faced and been tempted with everything that you will be tempted with. And I believe that's why he said, follow me. Because he walked in those steps and he faced those temptations and didn't sin. So if we follow Jesus as we face those temptations, he'll make a way In Jesus, we see what it means to be fully surrendered to God. And that's another problem we have. We want to run our own lives the way we want to run them. And we want to place God in our lives where we want God. And we want Jesus to be where we want Jesus to be. We don't want to surrender to nobody or nothing. Am I wrong? But think about Jesus. I mean, that's why it's so important to understand that he became one of us, because in his life we see what a human life should look like. Human life when it comes to prayer. He didn't start his day without it, according to the Gospels. When there was an issue in the community, someone that needed something from God, he didn't mind going to the Father, did he? Huh? When it comes to his prayer life, we see he was fully surrendered to God, in his worship of God, in his submission to the will of God. How about this? In the compassion he had to people who many in his day didn't consider them even worthy to be loved. The way he responded to insults and mistreatments. Man, we need to get in them shoes and follow him, don't we? Because we're often insulted and mistreated. In the way he shows mercy, in the way that he just loves sinners. We go on and on and on. You know, we read the stories of Jesus. We see this is what you're supposed to be. This is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to act. This is how you're supposed to react. This is what men and women were designed to do. This is how God created them to be. We pattern our lives after his example. Abundance can come our way. Abundance in God's terms. But before you can follow an example, there is a second thing. And I think it's the most important step. You need to receive him as your Lord and Savior. You need to be made alive spiritually. That head knowledge must become heart knowledge. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:7, you must be born again, Nicodemus. And he was one of the most religious people there was in Jesus' day. This means that the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in you. He camps out in your heart. I mean, following Jesus is about much, much more than accepting a new philosophy or some new ideology. It's about having a genuine one-on-one encounter with the living God, a real and meaningful relationship with the God who's made himself known to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you haven't experienced this already, you can begin that anytime. And that's the thing about God. He don't have conditions like we do. You know, people have to prove themselves to us. They have to agree to our rules, you know. But God says, come on, I'll take you just like you are. Now's the time to get started. You can begin this new life anytime you make up your mind you want to follow him. You can do it today. The sooner the better. Because knowing Jesus does give you a life more abundant, more meaningful than you could ever imagine. So in conclusion, after many years of following Jesus, picture Paul sitting in this Roman prison. He's chained to guards. And I mean, I really don't know what the conditions were like. It may have been the best prison cell ever made, or it could have been the worst. I don't know, but he was there. And there were a lot of things he could have been writing about. I mean, he could have been writing letters to those in charge about how he was falsely accused. And how everybody, they broke the law and it weren't legal. And I mean, he could have went on and on and on with that story. He could have wrote letters about the church abandoning him. A lot of churches didn't want anything to do with him. Very few, in fact. He was in Rome. They didn't even go around there to see him. It was the church in Philippi that risked their life to send the letter to Paul and a little offering. And that guy had to travel on a boat and got shipwrecked. I mean, it was bad. No airplane to fly over there on. He could have wrote letters to all the churches and said, look, y'all need to get together and y'all get and just have a fundraiser. I need a new lawyer. And what I got ain't hitting on much, you know. There's a lot of things he could have wrote about. And I feel like he probably knew that it weren't going to be long. They were going to kill him. But as he sat there in that prison, facing possible death, Paul, he wrote about what really mattered. And if you don't get nothing else, get this. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ, he said. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to participate in his sufferings. I want to become just like him in his death. And so somehow I can attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, I want to know him. I want to become like him. This should be the goal of every believer. This should be the goal of all who come to Jesus. Because it's not for us to spin Jesus into our likeness. The challenge is to conform ourselves into his likeness. Not just religious talk, not customs, not traditions, not rituals, not programs, but we must follow and be conformed to the very likeness of Jesus Christ himself. The more you know him, the more you can become like him. And the more you become like him, the more you can show him off to others who do not know him. Church, because everything that we do must be about helping people find and follow Jesus, because he's God. He's human. And he gives us the opportunity to really live, not in just in this life, but in the life to come. Because he's eternal, guess what? We are too. Eternal life begins when we know Jesus. Father, we thank you today for your word. And we thank you for Jesus. It's a challenge to know that he was human and didn't sin. But it's also a comfort to know that it's possible when we walk in his footsteps, we can accomplish that same thing with his help. So may your word speak to our hearts, your spirit anoint us, and move us and mold us and make us into your likeness. For now and forevermore, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn to 501 in our hymnals, stand and sing the verses 1 and 3 of Now I Belong to Jesus.
Yeah.
Hey, once again, we welcome you and thank you all for being here, bringing the spirit of worship, carried out and poured on somebody. How about that? And remember the announcements. There were many announcements, and certainly those have asked interest in our prayers. Does anybody have anything to say before we leave?
You and God did a real good job
of that. All right. Going once. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to ask retired Methodist minister, my brother-in-law Craig Ham, to dismiss us.
Father, give you thanks for the day, another blessed day in your house. Give you thanks for your love, your grace, for your wisdom, for your call upon our lives. And we go forth today in this challenge that we've been called to follow you and pour it on other people. In Christ's name we pray. All God's children said.
Amen.
Oh.